Well, last week in our first message, we saw the very first step of the potter is to go out and to find suitable clay. And we saw that the master potter does not go out to find suitable clay. He goes out to find unsuitable clay. And he goes out and he finds people who are broken and marred with pebbles and rocks, and their lives are ruined. And we saw the prodigal son, which really we didn't call him that at all. We talked about the parable of the two sons who both were lost. And we saw that God, the Father, the potter's amazing love for that unsuitable, rebellious piece of clay who ran out and lived in wickedness. Then we saw the potter's wonderful love for the religious sinner who stayed at home and thought he did everything right and thought he deserved the Father's blessing. And he thought, Father, you should throw a celebration for me. Look how great I am. Both were lost. And we made the comparison between the human potter and God the potter. And so first of all, God the Father goes and he picks us out of the side of the mountain or in the ground, wherever the clay is found, unsuitable. And he changes us. Now the second step that the potter does is he begins to prepare the clay. I found this in an encyclopedia on pottery. You never knew there was such a thing, did you? Listen to this. The potter then removes all the grit and the pebbles and other substances so that the clay will be perfectly smooth. Water then is added to make it moldable as a tough dough. The potter then dips his hands in water and plunges his wet thumbs into the middle of the clay. He works his thumbs and fingers in certain ways, gradually drawing up the sides or walls, and he brings the clay to the desired shape. So picture that potter as he is working with his piece of clay, and he gets his hands wet and he throws water on the clay, and he begins to move the potter's wheel, and he begins to take his thumbs and his fingers and he plunges them deep down into the clump of clay. And if he sees pebbles there and rocks there and grit or maybe pieces of rock or metal that shouldn't be there, he pulls them out and he makes the clay usable. In a very similar way, that's what the master potter does with you and with me. Unsuitable pieces of clay that he redeemed by the blood of his son Jesus. But when he redeemed us, we were positionally made perfect, but we were practically and experientially not made perfect. We have a long way to go. Every one of us in this room today have a problem. We have a monster living within us. It's called the old man. And it's full of pebbles and rocks and grit and junk, and we're dried up and we crumble, and we need the master potter's touch to take his thumbs and to gently but firmly place them deep into our soul. Now this implies a couple of things. This implies that there is a necessity for you and I to be shaped by somebody else. See, a piece of clay just lays there. The potter can throw it on the potter's wheel, but it just lays there. It doesn't do anything. This truth implies that there has to be an outside force to come in to shape us. So all of us need to be shaped by another. It implies that not one piece of clay is exempt from the need to being shaped. There is not one of you today who's a piece of clay that can say, I don't need to be shaped. I've arrived. I always talk to my husband the way I should. I always respond to my wife the way I should. I always parent the way I should. I always speak with compassion and grace to everybody. I always am excited to get up during the day and live for Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I always thank God for the trials. I always love it when... Is that you? Now listen, class. In order for God to shape us today, we got to be honest, right? That's not any of us, is it? I need shaped and you need shaped because I don't always respond like I should. I don't always have an attitude and a heart of joy like I should. I don't always want to serve Jesus with all of my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. I don't always face trials like I should face them. I don't always trust God like I should trust God. I don't always see the hardships as a loving potter shaping me. So you and I need something from the outside to shape us. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 18, if you would. Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 6. I want to read these verses. Jeremiah is an amazing man because he had an amazing God. Jeremiah is prophesying that they need to repent. God's coming with Babylon to destroy them. And he just sticks to his guns. And man, they want to kill him and they want to kidnap him. And they throw him here and they throw him there and they treat him like dirt. And then he writes Lamentations when it finally happens. And you see the broken heart of this prophet. And God is shaping and teaching Jeremiah. I'm going to read of ESV in Jeremiah 18, verse 1. As he uses this imagery of the potter and the clay. Verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Jeremiah, arise. Go down to the potter's house. And there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house. And there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord, Jeremiah said, came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So God uses this vivid illustration. Jeremiah, leave your house, go down to the potter's house, and I want you to walk into it. I want you to sit down on the ground, and I want you just to watch him. And he goes into the potter's house, and he goes in there and he watches him, and he notices the potter working the clay. But he notices that it's spoiled, the Hebrew word. It's marred. It's not workable. Something's wrong. It's broken. It says he takes the clay and he changes it. And he does something to it. He begins to remove whatever it was causing the spoiling and the problem. And he told, and Jeremiah watched it. And he began to mold it again. And God shows us his heart. And he says, oh, my people, I want to do with you just what the potter did with this clay. You're broken. You're hurting. You need shape. You've rebelled from me. You've run away from me. You are not perfect, but you're my people. Oh, if I could just take you and who are spoiled and mold you and take my thumbs and put it deep in you. So that's what I want to do. That's the heart of our potter. As God looks at you today, he knows you inside and out. And he says, I want to take you and I want to mold you and I want to make you. And I want to be able to take what's breaking you and what's spoiling you and what's causing you to have a loss of joy. What's causing you to hate life. What's causing you to want to lay in your bed and not get out and pull the covers. What's causing you to worry. What's causing you to frantic. I want to take that, those things and shape you into my child who'll be strong. We want to look at that today. First of all, we want to see the potter's shaping skill. The potter's shaping skill. Many of us here have probably had our try at making pottery in school. Remember that class, art class? I remember at Stringtown School, that teacher had a potter's wheel, and it looked so cool. He'd sit there and he'd run that thing, you know, and those sides of the clay would just come up. It's like, that's amazing. And then when it was your turn, what happened when it was your turn? Yeah, we were talking about this in elders meeting one night as I was sharing, you know, about this series. And I think it was Bill Reitiger said, man, I remember in art class, I had this great design, but every time it came out to be a bowl. Is that yours? Same here. I mean, I'm going to make this whatever, and it comes out a bowl. I remember at our house, I don't know if you remember this or not, but I made a bowl in art class. It wasn't supposed to be a bowl. I don't remember what it was, but it was lopsided and messed up, and it was sort of a bluish, greenish, ugly bowl. But it sat in that corner cabinet in the kitchen for years. Now, I don't know where it is today. I got a feeling it eventually went to the trash, which that's where it deserved to be. But I didn't have the skill. I didn't have the ability to do like the master potter. I didn't have the skill. I can remember once, and I probably shared this story, when in our church in Illinois, it found out that there's a woman who had been committing adultery against this man for a long time. And he came and told me after church one Sunday, brokenhearted. And after some things happened, I was finally able to get them both into my study. And the lady who was committing adultery said to me, I really don't want to come to you for counseling because I don't want you to mess up my life. And I said, you've messed up your life enough already. What was she saying? You don't have the skill. God's word doesn't have the skill. He will mess my life up. Your life's already marred on the potter's wheel. You've broken it. Sin has broken it. In Illinois, at our church there, we had a man, his name was Ron Landis. Abby and Stephen are good friends with this family. And he was an older, retired man, and he decided his ministry would be to work on the yard in the church. He studied books, and he got out those guru people that he would take all kinds of concoctions and make another concoction, ingredients, to spray on the lawn. He used dishwashing liquid. I mean, I can't remember everything that he mixed together. I have got to tell you, that lawn was gorgeous. He knew how thick to cut it. You know, if you're like me, you want to cut it like real... No. It was like walking on artificial turf. A good art. It was just gorgeous. And then he put these flowers all along the church, and he had them grow up like just fluffy. It's like if you looked at it, beautiful red and purple. And it was like a big pillow you'd fluff all down the side of it. It was just gorgeous. But then there was a man who thought, you know, Ron, you're working too hard. I want to help. And this man would bring his weed eater. Ruin the yard. Oh, I couldn't believe it. And Ron was very gracious. I mean, everything he touched on that, he just ruined it. He didn't have the skill. You know, sometimes I really think that we don't believe that our potter, Jesus, God the Father, has the skill to shape us. And we don't trust him with our life. God, I don't want you messing up my life. And God would lovingly and graciously say, listen, my son, my daughter, you've messed it up already. You've broken with sin, and you've allowed sin to come into your life. And it's so easy for us to think that God doesn't know how to put his thumbs deep into our soul. I want you to turn to Psalms and the Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 5. For somebody to truly have the skill to shape us, they've got to know us inside and out. They've got to have the ability to know in your life where your rocks are and where your pebbles are and where your pieces of metal are. I can look at you and I can make some observations. And if you come to me for counseling, I can look at you and listen to you and make some observations. But the master potter has an insight that I'll never have. He sees deep down inside of you the place where you and I try to hide from everybody else from seeing. Now, again, be real. That's you, right? And it's me. I don't want everybody to know my little struggles down deep in my heart. But the master potter knows. And that is part of his skill. Look at Psalm 139, verse 1. David said, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me." He's in front of us. He's behind us. He's to the left. He's to the right. Verse number 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, my very days, when as yet there was none of them. It is absolutely amazing. God tells us through David that he has an intimate knowledge of every single one of us. I like Jeremiah 1:5. In fact, I'm going to turn there. Jeremiah 1:5, which gives us even a deeper insight into this. God is calling Jeremiah, the same person that we looked at when he went to the potter's house. Jeremiah 1:5, God says, "Jeremiah, before I formed you," put your name there. "Tim, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Not in the womb I knew you, but before I formed you in the womb I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you or set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nation." God, the Father, our potter, has intimate knowledge of everything about you and about me, even before we were ever formed, even before we were ever conceived in our mother's womb. I like Psalm 138, verse 8, that says, God will accomplish, He will perform that which concerns me. Philippians 1, 6 says, the good work He started, He will carry it out until the day of redemption. God has skill. He looks inside you and He knows how to shape and He knows how far to put His thumbs in your heart and life because He can see down deep in your soul. He knows when you got up today what was going on in your heart. He knew this week at work what was going on in your heart. He knew what happened to you when somebody made a decision you didn't agree with. He just knows you, and that knowledge enables Him to lovingly come in and grab you and start putting those thumbs in and moving the fingers to begin to shape you because He has the skill. I don't have that skill. Now, I can make some pretty good judgments based on what you tell me. And I really love this, and we need to nail this. Our lives are not in the, or rather, our lives are in the hands of a skilled potter, not a first-year art student. Our lives are in the hand of the potter who has the skill to shape us, not in somebody who just wants to do some art. It's an amazing truth. And that gives us awesome confidence. My God has a skill. Because I want to tell you something. We're going to get to that in a second. When God puts His thumbs into your heart, it's going to hurt. When God begins to stretch you and to cause you to begin to change and to shape you because He knows you're a person who's afraid. He knows you're a person who's prone to worry. He knows you're a person who lacks courage. He knows you're a person who just wants to get in your little cocoon and stay there. It's going to hurt. But we can know that He knows what He's doing with my life. And in all of the pain, if you can just come back to that, my potter knows what He's doing. He has skill in my life. That leads us to the potter's shaping tool. Every good potter has a tool, right? Every good potter has a tool. Do you know what one of the earliest inventions of man was? The potter's wheel. Very good. I knew some of you would grab it. It's the potter's wheel. It is a tool used for the potter to be able to mold and design the clay to the desired shape. The potter has a wheel that moves around. If you did it in art class, you saw it, which it didn't help me any because I had to have some skill behind it. Well, our master potter also has a main tool that he uses to design you and me. The tool that gets the pebbles out. The tool that gets the rocks out. The tool that begins to change us. The tool that takes us from a little punk teenager who was afraid to give a speech in speech class to somebody who, by the grace of God, that can prepare and study and teach every single week for the last 21 years. That's an amazing skill. But the tool that does that kind of thing in my life and yours is the potter's word, right? The master potter's tool is the scripture. You know, the master potter would never dream of using anything other than the potter's wheel, the word. It's amazing. Many people today, they just want to bypass the scriptures. And they want to go to experience. And they want to go to the professional from the TV or the counseling radio show or the so-called expert. Someone once said, why would God spend 1,600 years writing His word just to bypass it? But many people simply do not want to go to the shaping tool. I put on Facebook today about our church meeting, which I do every week, and I talked about there just real briefly. We spend a lot of time in the truth because God's word is truth. That's the master potter's shaping tool. Listen to Psalm 119:73. David said, your hands have made me and fashioned me. There's the potter. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Then he said, give me understanding, what? That I may learn your commandments. In other words, I lack understanding. I don't know your word. I don't know your tool like I should. But your hands are the ones that shape me. And I want to know your word. Give me understanding. Expose to me where I need to be shaped. Now, here's a key word. We're going to talk about being exposed today. All right? Do you know that all of us clumps of clay need to be exposed? Here's what the word exposed means. Left without shelter or protection. Left open to view. Now let me ask you this. How many of you have been driving in your car and the radio's on? Especially now it's Christmas season. You're listening to Christmas music. And you're just driving. You're the only one in the car. You're singing to the top of your lungs. You know? Have a holly jolly, or whatever you're singing, you know, oh, holy night. You know, usually I'm in the grocery store, which I hate, or any store. Sometimes I just feel like singing oh, holy night out loud. And I'll even say, what do you think would happen right now if I just start singing oh, holy night real loud? I'm going to try it one of these days. But you know, you're singing in the car and you're just, man, you're rejoicing, you're worshiping, and you come to that red light and you take your head and you look over there to the car next to you. And they're looking at you smiling. All of a sudden, what do you feel? Exposed and embarrassed, right? Man, when you were in your little old world, but all of a sudden you got exposed, embarrassed. Do you like being stared at? I don't know why Mackenzie does this. For those of you who don't know, she's a 15. She acts like she's 20, so I can't really tell. Sometimes I'll be sitting in the kitchen and she'll just turn and stare at me. I hate it. I just feel so exposed, right? I mean, in our society, it is acceptable for a casual glance, right? A casual glance. You're in the store, but what do you do when somebody just locks on you? Luana, you feeling nervous right now? Because I'm staring right at you. It exposes you, doesn't it? There's this deep, dark, dreaded fear in every one of us of being exposed. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you have had that wonderful dream where you are out in public naked? Probably every one of us. And you wake up in a cold sweat? We don't like being exposed. We are sinners. And as soon as sin happened in the garden, they began to what? Hide and protect themselves. That's us today. The garden has affected us. The sin has affected us. We don't like to be exposed to ourselves. We don't even like to be exposed for God to pinpoint a place in our life where I'm not as perfect as I thought I was. We repel and we revolt against being exposed. We don't want to see the pebbles and the rocks and the grit because that gives us a real view of who we are. Turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. But in order for you and I to let the potter shape us, we have got to welcome being exposed. I ran down to the river and back yesterday. And I wasn't too cold except for my face that was exposed. Every other part of me was covered. Gloves, turtleneck that I run in, not a fancy one, but a running one. Sock hat, sunglasses, but my face was exposed. Guess where I felt the cold? On my left knee. Yes, my face, right? My face. We don't like to be exposed. But the master potter's tool is his word. Hebrews 4, begin, look at verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of our joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. These are two great words that talk about God's word is the master potter's tool that is designed to cause us to be naked and exposed in his sight. And I love the ESV Study Bible's notes. I'm just going to read that on this point in this verse. It says, the word is pictured as God's personal utterance, living, active, sharp, piercing, and discerning. With eyes that expose. It stares at us. And again, remember, nobody likes being stared at. I mean, if somebody stares at me, I say, is there something on my nose? You're just like me, right? Is my shirt not right? We don't like to be stared at. The word of God then acts as God himself so that one's innermost thoughts and intentions are exposed. This happens constantly in Christians' lives. This book exposes us. And we don't like it. I like John MacArthur. He said about this verse, he said, this word naked and exposed was a Greek word that was used when they were parading criminals through town, whether it's for trial or execution, that the soldiers would often hold a dagger underneath the criminal's chin so that the crowd could see him, that his face would be exposed. Have you ever watched on the news? Whenever they bring somebody out of, they found them in the apartment, they were hunting for him. What do they usually do? Yeah, they cover their face. We don't want to be exposed. So they would take the dagger on the criminals and they would hold it under their chin to expose them. That's what this verse, this word was used for. The Master Potter's scriptures, the tools that he uses, exposes us. But I have a problem and you have a problem. I don't like to see myself who I really am. Now, be honest again today. Do you really like to see yourself as you really are? I mean, do you really love that glimpse of the real you? If you never get beyond that, you'll never grow and you'll never let the potter shape you. If we look in the mirror and say, I've got to tell you, Living Hope Baptist Church is so blessed to have me. I tell you. I mean, look at yourself. Your shirt matches the stripe on your sweater. Man, they don't know how lucky and how blessed they are. Did I say lucky? They don't know how blessed they are to have you. You know, let's take it a step further. My wife just doesn't realize. I mean, out of all the men in the world, she's got me. Now, that's a little extreme illustration, but many times that's exactly what we do. How dare they treat me like that? You ever say that? How dare that person I work with treat me like that? Who do they think they are lying to me? You know what that's really saying? Man, I'm something. I don't deserve to be lied to. I don't deserve to be treated like that by, of all people, them. Folks, I got to tell you, there's a monster inside of us that is just evil as can be. We're going to talk about that even in the weeks ahead. We don't like to be exposed. I don't want to see myself as I really am. But that's what the potter uses. In fact, turn back to Ephesians, back just a couple of books there. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5. This is a passage talking about the mystery of husbands and wives and Christ's love for the church. Ephesians 5, verse 25. You know, and you might wonder, why do we spend so much time in the book? Why do we spend time making community group books? Why do we spend time to have meetings in homes to personally go over the word and study with each other? It's the tool that the Master Potter uses. I don't have a tool. We just use his tool. Look at Ephesians 25. Again, he's talking about the husbands and their wives, but yet he's really talking about Christ and the church. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, that she, the church, and the wife might be holy and without any blemishes. You know what he's saying here? He is saying that he wants to sanctify us, set us apart. He cleanses us. You know what that means? He removes the grit and the pebbles and the pieces of metal and the rock and whatever's causing the clay to be marred, as we see in Jeremiah 18. We are cleansed in salvation, Titus 3:5, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Spirit. And that continual cleansing goes on. But the Master Potter, his book. In fact, John 17:17, Jesus said, set them apart by thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's interesting that when the potter works with the clay, look at his hands, and you can see that they're wet, and the clay has some moisture to it. That clay turns to powder and dusty if it doesn't have water. Isn't it amazing that the word talks about water? The word of God is like water. that cleanses us and enables the potter to mold us, just like the potter does with the clay. Because without the water of the Word, you and I will crumble, we will dry up, we will not be molded in the desired shape. And it is amazing as I watch people and I talk with people and I counsel with some people. Their lives are broken, ripped apart, shattered. I can see not only pebbles but boulders. And I can see big pieces of metal. And I can see what's tearing it apart. And I share with them the potter's word. It is absolutely heartbreaking and hopeless to see that lump of clay, that clump of clay, just reject the master potter's book. They reject it. You know what happens when you reject this tool? You know what you do? You find another tool, right? Dr. Phil can help me. Dr. Oprah can help me. And I'm not saying everything they say is wrong. The expert on the radio show can help me. This latest book on parenting can help me. This latest book on fear can help me. Repeat 45 times, I will not be afraid. And turn out the lights and light a candle. So you do it. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. I will not be, let's see, that, I lost count, start over. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. The latest little trick, try this vitamin, try that. If you and I reject the master potter's shaping tool, you'll find another tool. And you'll continue to be broken and shattered, or you will be surfacely fixed. On the surface, you will look amazing, but deep down inside, you're still broken. You're still going to bed at night knowing your life's ruined. There's no joy. You lack the joy. You lack the peace. You lack courage. You know it's not right. The master potter uses his tool, the scriptures. Which leads us to know that when the potter's shaping us, he gives us a guarantee. The master potter's shaping guarantee. Don't you like guarantees? Let me give you this word of warning. On a TV commercial or something, you see these big letters you can read today? Well, hit pause and read them little bitty ones down here. Because down here it says, everything above means nothing, right? You and I have an amazing guarantee from the master potter who knows us, who gives us his word to shape us, and he takes his thumbs and he puts them so deep into your soul it hurts. It's an amazing guarantee. And the potter, he uses water and he uses fire. Water and fire. Do you know that water is good? When I run in the summer when it's 100 degrees out, I carry my thing of ice, which is really water in a different form, for those of you that maybe didn't know that. But little by little, it turns into water, and it's like gold out there. Oh, that little, oh, keep on going. But water can be destructive, correct? What just happened from Hurricane Sandy can be good, it can be destructive. Fire and heat are good, right? My guess is many of you have had the heat on in your house this past week to one temperature or another, right? Unless you're really holding out. No, I'm not turning it on until February. Right? Did I just describe somebody? But heat is good. When you're outside around the bonfire. We had Joe and Renee's house a couple weeks ago, that fellowship. And then on the Halloween night, a few of us got together at Pete and Tara's house. Sorry. It was Joe and Renee, Pete and Tara. And boy, it was just awesome to go up by the fire. Whew. Man, that feels good. Whew. Wow. Awesome. Awesome. Believe it or not, when I'm out running on one of those weird days when it's just kind of cold and not really cold, but when I can feel the heat of cars passing me when they don't pass too fast, it feels good. But heat can also be bad, right? Was it Newburgh just the last couple of days that burned down all those businesses? Wow, amazing. So we have elements that the potter uses, water and fire, that can be good, but can be bad. So you and I, as the clumps of clay, have to believe with all of our heart, my potter's given me a guarantee. He uses water, he uses fire, but he knows how to use them. Let's go back to our encyclopedia on clay. This is amazing. Clay is dried and then fired in a kiln. The firing takes place for several days. The fires are allowed to die down and the kiln is cooled off some days before it's ever opened. When clay is heated to the proper temperature, it shrinks and hardens. It no longer turns to mud when wet or crumbles when exposed to the weather. In this form, and let me add, after the heat and after the water's been applied to form it, it finds a great many uses, such as building bricks for houses and other durable structures, or making vessels for many uses. Now listen to this. We as God's clay, His people, we need fire. We need the fire of the kiln as God takes the water of the Word and He shapes us, and then He takes us and lovingly dries us out a bit and puts us in the kiln. But here's the key. We understand who controls the temperature, and we understand the reason behind it. You see, we have a guarantee. We have a guarantee of the one who knows how hot to make it in your life. Our guarantee is this. While it may seem too hot in our life at times, it never is. I've had people say to me, I know God promised to me that He'll never send me through anything where He's not faithful and He won't provide a way to escape. But boy, it's hard to believe that. I bet you every one of us could raise our hand and say, yeah, I've been there. Sure we have. That's a natural thing to say. And sometimes we think it's just too hot, but it never is. Paul Tripp said this. Paul Tripp's just an author, a counselor. Quote, things aren't always what they seem. It's possible in a time of hardship for the refinement of grace to look like the enemy's triumph. So God is refining us, shaping us by His grace. But if we're not careful, we'll see it as the enemy triumphing rather than grace expanding us, growing us, helping us. And this guarantee lets us know, my master potter knows what he's doing. And it may not feel like it, but I can trust him. You think Job struggled with this? We know he did, didn't he? He wrote the words. And something that we tend to miss when we're reading those first chapters, it says when Job got bad news, it was at three or four times, it said while the first bad news came, while he was yet speaking, the second bad news came. While that guy was yet speaking, the next bad news came. While that bad news was speaking, the next one came. It didn't happen day one, bad news. 2 weeks later, bad news. 4 months later, bad news. While the first guy was saying, your children are dead. Get out of the way. Your barns are burned out. Get out of the way. Get out. That's what happened. God, it's pretty hot in the kiln right now. I'm burning up. Are you sure you have the temperature control? Right? You see, in our car, we can't get it right. I'm always cold. And Kelly and Mackenzie are rolling windows down. But they'll have the windows down, and that wind will just whip right around the back of the car, right in my face. You know that, right? When you roll down a window on the opposite side of you, that's when you get there. And I'm just like, listen. So I reach over and crank the heat up, and all I hear is, I'm burning up. God knows the perfect temperature for all of us. The perfect temperature. He knows how high to turn it up to shape us. But He knows, like the clay that needs to be hardened to be usable, He says, I've got to harden and strengthen my children. I've got to change you to be able to be used by me as a vessel in this rotten world. Because listen, class, and I'm listening too. We need help. I'm going to be honest with you, and I've shared this before. I'm like Timothy in the Bible. I'm just a big wimp. I'm not a big, bold, courageous Superman. I'll be honest with you. I'd just soon lock myself in my office and just study all day. And you know what? Let somebody else fight the battles. We all have a little bit of that in us. Thank God that He's helped me not to do that. But we need help. And I think sometimes when we're going through the kiln, it's great for us to remind ourselves. Here's our verses. Let's just remind ourselves of some great truth, the guarantee. Psalm 139, 17 and 18. Look at this. And I'm going to add this. While in the fire, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Satan wants you to think God's left you. It's hot. He doesn't know what he's doing. And David says, you're always thinking about me. I can't even count the good thoughts about me. If I went out to the beach in Florida and I picked up granule after granule after granule, I could not. Your thoughts to me would outnumber those that counting. That's amazing. And when I finally get to sleep, I finally awake and God says, I'm watching. I'm still here. I've still got the temperature control. I'm the master potter. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I've redeemed you, I've called you by my name. And notice this, you are mine. Notice this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. When I put you in the kiln, when I turn up the temperature, when I begin to take pebbles and rocks and pieces of metal out of your heart and life, and it gets hard and it gets hot, and it begins to feel like you are overwhelmed. Look at this. This is what I do for my people. Yes, you pass through the waters. Yes, through the rivers. Yes, you feel overwhelmed. Yes, there are times of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yes, there's flames. But I am there. You will not be consumed. Yeah, but Satan told me. Yeah, but my friend told me. Yeah, but it doesn't feel like it. Doesn't matter. These are guarantees for God's people. Isaiah 44, 21 says this. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel. These are talking about God's people. For you are my servant. Again, here's the potter. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. Now look at the last part. I'll never forget you. You will not be forgotten by me. You ever feel like God's forgotten you? Yes, you have. I know it. Because you're human like me. Where are you? You ever say that? God, where are you? This hurts. Look at God's promise. I'll never forget you. 2 Kings chapter 1. Three times, verse 3, 6, and 16. It says, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go and inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Let me set this up real quick. Ahaziah fell and became sick. So he sends messengers to go to the God of Ekron, Beelzebub, to see if he's going to survive or not. So here's he has God that we just sang about how great thou art. And he decides he's going to go over and send a servant to this non-God, this idolatrous God, this fake God, to see how he's going to live or die. And I've shared this before, but I thought, you know, it's to help us to understand this. Years ago, when I had gone to a small church and was working full time and away from the family for a whole week, except for like a day and a half, you know, we did that for almost a year? We had to sell our house. Had a house in Mount Vernon, and it was, when you went down into the basement, we had a heater that looked like an octopus. It was huge. It was like, you ever seen a grain silo outside? Well, scale that down a little bit. It was like a huge, big, round grain silo with these octopus arms just coming all out of it. You walk down there, and it was like, oh! You just were going to get it, you know. And it was an old house built in the 1800s and something. We loved it. And but we had to sell it. It wouldn't sell. And I think it was a year. It just wouldn't sell. It just wouldn't. It was like, this is crazy. Crazy. And I kept joking with a guy I worked with. I'd go to the church on weekends and come here in Evansville and work during the week. And I said, man, you ought to buy my house. You ought to buy my house. I just joked with him. The guy was a little weird, and I thought, he'll never buy a house. And in my estimation, he was a little weird. Okay. But I remember one day we were out putting fiber optics up, you know, and I came back to the hotel room. And I was so thankful they let us have our own room. You know, working with those guys through the day and having to live with them at night would have been horrible. You been there, Joe? You did it. It's, you know, it was so nice to be able to come back in the room, to be able to study and to be able to be by myself. And I remember we got done a little early that day. The sun was still out, 4 or 5. I think we were in Lexington, Kentucky. I went in my hotel room. I sat down in that chair and I just pulled out my Bible and I didn't know where to read. I just basically had given up, but I didn't know it. And for some reason, I turned, well, for some reason, by God's direction. And I went to 2 Kings 1, 3, 6, and 16. I just began reading, and I read this verse. And remember, I was just ready to give up. Tim, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go inquire Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now, I never once got on my knees and said, oh, Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, sell my house, right? Oh, God of Ekron, get me home so I don't have to travel all these weeks. Oh, no. But you and I don't realize it, but many times we have other gods we trust in. And we put our faith in. And I had basically given up. And I got to that verse, and God just broke my heart. As he said, Tim, I am here in your life. Three times he said this. Verse 6, 3, 6, and 16. It was important to God to let his people know, you don't have to go anywhere else. I am here for you. I know your problem. I know your situation. I know who's going to buy your house. I got it all taken care of. Trust me. I am thinking of you. I have a guarantee in your life. I am the master potter. And my guarantee is that it may seem awful hot, but it never is. Guess who bought my house? The guy I thought was weird. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing what God did? But I was ready to give up. God has a heart to shape us. Fourthly, leads us to the potter's shaping goal. You know, when that potter takes that clump of clay, in his mind, he knows what he wants. A pitcher, a vessel, a big washing bowl, I don't know, whatever it might be. Whatever it might be. In his mind, he has a goal. So every place he puts his thumbs and his fingers and all of the specific movements of those have a design, have a purpose. So what is our master potter's shaping goal? What is it? What is the design in his mind? Listen to this verse, Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, I have formed and made. That's it. Partially. Fully, but partially. His shaping goal is for his clumps of clay, whom he took from unsuitable to suitable in his eyes. His shaping goal and design is for your life to give him glory. And in a future message, we're going to hit that really in depth, what it means for glory. But the greatest thing that gives God the glory is for you and I to look like Jesus. To look like Jesus. And sadly enough, we oftentimes focus too much on the outside. You know, you got to look a certain way on the outside. This is a change on the inside. Listen to Galatians 4:19. Paul said, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until what? Until Christ is formed in you. Paul's goal was the master potter's goal. For us to be formed. There's our words again. To be formed like Jesus. Colossians 1:28. He desired to present everyone mature in Christ. Romans 8:29. He foreknown to predestine us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the goal. So here's how to make it practical. Here's what you're to ask yourself. In what ways are you not like Jesus? In what ways are you not like Jesus? Husbands, in what ways are you not like Jesus? Wives, in what ways are you not like Jesus towards your husband? Parents, in what ways are you not like Jesus towards your children? Children who might be in here today, teens mostly, in what ways are you not like Jesus? Workers at your job, in what ways are you not like Jesus? Friends, in what ways are you not like Jesus? You can be sure in the ways you are not like Jesus, that is where the master potter will take his thumbs and push them in your heart and life. And he uses the word, but he also orchestrates situations in your life to expose you. Who is it that exposes your bad attitude the most? Is it your children? Is it your boss? Is it your wife? Is it your husband? What is it in your life that God allows to bring in to again expose you in matching the Word, where you realize I'm not like the Word, to show you, hey, you're not like Jesus in this area? He can use that guy at work, that gal at work, your neighbor, your relative, your son, your daughter, your wife, your husband, your mom, your dad, your grandparents. He can use the government. He can use Walmart. Any of you have a bad attitude exposed this weekend if you went shopping? Because God can orchestrate that in an amazing way. In what ways are you not displaying love like Jesus? In what ways are you not displaying patience like Jesus? In what ways is the way you talk not like Jesus? In what ways are you allowing fear to rule you, which is the opposite of Jesus, who courageously went to the cross? In what ways are you not courageous like Jesus? In what ways do you just always kind of back off and avoid because you don't have the courage of Jesus? In what ways do you not worship like Jesus? Didn't he get up and pray all night? Didn't he say, not my will, but yours be done? In what ways are you not living for the Father's glory like Jesus lived for the Father's glory? In what ways are you not devoted to truth as Jesus was devoted to truth? We can just go on and on and on. What ways are you not faithful as Jesus was faithful? You see, God the potter wants you to be like his son Jesus. And he's going to take his thumbs and put them there. Last point. What kind of schedule does the potter use? What kind of schedule? The potter's shaping schedule. You ever get in a hurry? You ever go to Bilo to get that one thing, the grocery store? You just want that one thing. You know, for some reason it's not in your house like you thought it was. Can of corn, can of beans, cream cheese, you know. Oh, one person working. And isn't it amazing that you can have 45 people in a grocery store and they all finish when? At the same time. It's just, well, just go there, take your lawn chair and watch. It's, I mean, whoop. It's like people are watching. All right, come up now, come up now. Do you like things to happen now? We do, don't we? We're a now society. Well, I've got some news for you clumps of clay out there. It don't happen now. It just doesn't. Do you know that in making of pottery here on earth, that the potter puts all the decorations on it before it goes to the final burning? They're all on there. And it gets all sealed in there. Now, positionally, it works with the master potter, but not experientially day by day. God's, the master potter's shaping schedule is a lifelong process. Lifelong. And you and I won't be like Jesus until when? You're dead, right? Until you're dead. Or the trumpet sounds and takes us home before we die. We're not going to be like. You may have heard this story, but I've read it several years ago and just thought it was so cool. So if you have heard it, just pretend like you haven't. But there was a story of a hillbilly family. I think they lived near Porsche's family in Kentucky. I'm not sure. So anyway, but there was this hillbilly family that never ever got into the city. But they had to go into the city because they had an older son who was going to go to college, and they had to go into the big city to get all prepared for that and so forth. And you can imagine they're on their hillbillies, you know, wagon like Jethro and Granny and Uncle Jed drove. And they're coming into town and they're looking ahead, and they finally come out of the woods and they see the huge town and the size skyscrapers, and they make their way to their big hotel. I mean, they're just looking around like, wow, wow. I guess it was more like, wow. I'm not sure. You know, golly, maybe that's what, I don't know what they say. They're just amazed. So they make their way into the huge lobby through the glass doors, and they're just standing there, Pa and Ma and the boy. So Ma goes off and she notices something over there that she's looking at, and old Paul begins to look over there, and there's these doors that open, shut. He's just watching these. Hey, they're opening again. They're shut. He's looking, you know. And so he notices this really old lady who's bent over with her cane. She's walking, and she walks inside those doors. And Paul's watching, and the doors shut. He keeps watching. About 30 seconds later, the doors open. And out comes this beautiful young lady. He looks to his boy and he says, "Boy, go get your ma." That's what we want. We want to walk in the doors and be changed. Hey, I'm Jesus today. No, you're not. You're a dirty, rotten, unsuitable piece of clay that the master potter is going to put his thumbs in every day after day after day after day. And he says, "I'm going to grow you and change you." It's interesting that the purest form of clay is called kaolin, K-O-A-L-I-N. And you know what color it is? White. It is what is you. It is free of impurities, and it melts only at an extreme high temperature. It is used to make porcelain, which is white, hard, and permanent, and non-porous. Isn't it amazing that the purest form of clay is white? Do you know positionally in Christ you're white? Revelation uses the phrase, for instance, Revelation 7:14, they had robes of white to show us the symbolicness of purity in Christ. But experientially, we are working towards that every day to increasingly grow into the white clay, the purest form of clay. But it takes a lifetime. You don't walk into a door and come out perfect tomorrow. In fact, 1 Peter 2:2 says, "We're to long for the potter's tool that he may shape us, that we may grow thereby." And I think it's so easy for us to look down on other clay. We forget that we haven't arrived yet either. And I think sometimes we get down on ourselves. And we should examine ourselves, but we shouldn't get down on ourselves to where we quit. "I just never read the Bible enough. I never pray enough. I never, so I'm just not going to do it." What? No, it is the potter's design and schedule to grow. Positionally, we're white clay, but experientially, we are growing closer and closer to be like Jesus, to match our positional clay. Well, let's conclude. Just want to go back and just remind us of Jeremiah 18. Remember, the potter was working with the clay and it wasn't shaped. Something spoiled it. Something got in there. And the potter did whatever he did. Didn't tell us what he did, but he did whatever it took to make that piece of clay usable. Let's go back at the verse and look at it again. "And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord," Jeremiah said, "came to me, 'Oh, can I not do with you as this potter has done?'" You know, when I read that last part of that verse and left out "house of Israel," I want you to put your name there. Is that you today? I'm amazed how sometimes clumps of clay, the littlest thing just knocks them off. The littlest thing, "I'm quitting." The littlest disappointment, "I'm done." The littlest turning up of the fire, "Who is God? He can't love me doing this." This is the heartbeat of our God. Can you put your name there? Is that your heart cry today as a piece of clay? "Oh, Tim, can I not do with you as his potter has done? And don't forget his love for you. Oh, Joe. Oh, Renee. Oh, Tara. Oh, Pete." Got it right that time. "Oh, Portia and Richard and Tony and Jean, and you put your name there. This is what I want to do with your life, to shape you and to mold you." That's the heartbeat of the potter. But here's the question. Do you love the pebble too much? Do you love that rock too much? Do you love that piece of metal a little too much? Do you let others rule you too much? Are idols more important than Jesus? Is this truly your heart today? God, I want you to do with me as the potter did with that spoiled vessel. I'm broken. There's pebbles in me. There's rocks in me. I don't love my husband like I should. I don't love my wife. I go down the whole list. I am the God of my life. God, remove the pebble today. You know, it's possible today that you're here today and you've never allowed the master potter to even save your soul. You have not realized you're an unsuitable piece of clay that has no hope apart from Jesus. The master potter would say to you today, repent, follow Jesus. Repentance is salvation. Repent, trust Jesus, follow Him. You don't earn it by following Him, but it's the call Jesus said to people. And may we, as those who know we've called by God, may that be our heart cry. Heads bowed and eyes closed today. If you wouldn't mind doing that, would you examine your heart and life today? You know, we're all the same. We go week after week and year after year, and sometimes we never change. We never change. We keep talking the way we talk. We keep thinking the way we think. We keep being selfish. I mean, we could just go down the list. Where is it that the Master Potter has pinpointed today? What is it, rather, that He's pinpointed in your life that you need to right now just pray and say, God, forgive me. Shape me, mold me, make me. Take away the brokenness as I obey the Word. I'd encourage you, even now and even as we sing, to do that. If you are not a part of the Potter's family, I'd encourage you to cry out for mercy. God, save me. Embrace the blood of Jesus, who's the only thing can save you from your sin. You know, maybe today you've been a little bitter towards others, and you have forgotten that God's shaping them too. I believe if God's spoken to you today, you know He has. And I encourage you to do it. God, we love You for letting us have a lifetime of growth and for not, after one mistake, just taking us home. Although home would be great. But then we couldn't serve You here and reach others. So God, as You have spoken today, I really pray that Your pieces of clay all throughout this room would stop, bow their head, and confess, and really get serious of trusting Your skill to shape them. And we trust You to do Your work in Jesus' name.